Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, resident of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am solo today, but am in keeping, if you will, with the Word of God. As always, I would like for us to share from the 23rd Psalm. We began to take a look at this magnificent piece of Scripture last time. From the 23rd Psalm, we read these classic words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I think it would be behooving, please, if we were to accentuate the words "the Lord" for a moment or two. We must understand who he is. The Lord, he is God. And when he introduced himself to Moses, he did so in the following manner. I quote, "I am who I am." It speaks to his self-sufficiency. It suggests to us, to be more truthful or more specific, it clearly dictates that God does not take his cue from any of us, but from who he is inherently. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is God. We are the created beings. He is the creator. He takes his cue from no one but his own inherent nature, which is a holy one. God is holy, and God is sovereign. And when we speak of God being a God of love, we must always understand that his love is a holy love, not a human love. If it were simply that, it would be predicated upon our fallen human natures. But his love is predicated upon his holiness, upon his spiritual beauty, if you will. And we can be grateful for this, and we can give him glory, because our trust in him is not predicated upon the fickleness of man, but upon the constant, if you will, of God's divine nature. His is a holy love, and his truth is holy. It is not simply cold and austere. You can go to a law book and read the truth of what is deemed to be right and wrong. It can be very austere, and there is no mercy attached to it. It's a very bald statement. But with the Lord God Almighty, his truth is a holy truth. That is, it is replete through and through with his beauty, his spiritual beauty. The law of God reflects who he is. And we know, praise God, that he is love. Our God is a beautiful God. A.K.A. David from Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." David speaks of the beauty of God. Just the other day, I was engaged in a private period of worship. As I was driving along, I was listening to some lovely worship music and just casting my attention upon God himself. And the song accentuated his holiness, and it did so in a very lyrically and musically exquisite way. And I became teary-eyed as I gave thought to how beautiful is my God, how beautiful is the Lord God Almighty, and how beautiful is this God who would make himself known to each and every one of you listening as part and parcel of this audience. The Lord, he is my shepherd. Our shepherd, we must understand, well, he is our shepherd, and we will begin to accentuate this even further. He is our shepherd, but he is the Lord. And therefore, not only do we look to him, but all of life and all of the created order and all of human history looks to him for its central focus and its purpose. God himself is always, as the French would have it, our raison d'être, or our reason for existence. There is no life without God. According to the word of God, in him and by him and through him, all of us have our existence. Indeed, all of the created order has its existence by way of the Lord himself. Praise God. And therefore, he is the reason for why we all are. We can never be separate from him. We can never find our own private purpose. It is always bound up in the reality, not simply the existence that might imply the fact that God was created. He was never created. He is eternal. The reality, with a capital R, the reality of God, is the purpose of all of creation and must be the central focus, in the very least, of his people. Indeed, does not human history take its cue from him? We speak of B.C. or A.D., before Christ, or Anno Domini, which relates to the Christian era. Praise God that throughout human history, we have understood that there's a direct reference. God himself is our referent. And once we divorce ourselves, or once we become detached from our referent with a capital R, all hell breaks loose. All manner of fracture and brokenness begins to play out. Indeed, this is what besets the created order today. The great or chief detriment that emanates from the reality of our sinful condition. Sin's most destructive and debilitating effect is that of fracture. We are now divided ourselves from God. There's a huge, yawning, gaping abyss that separates Almighty God from each and every one of us, but for Christ and him crucified. We are fractured betwixt God and ourselves. We are fractured betwixt men and women. You will recall the book that was written and published some 30 or more years ago, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. A very apt description to human reality. We no longer instinctively or always understand one another. We don't always complement one another as God designed that sexual distinction to serve. We simply don't see eye to eye. We can be exploitative or derisive of one another. Between the sexes, there is fracture. Amongst the races and ethnicities, there is divide. Indeed, the Bible tells us, Jesus no less, that in the final days, that nation will rise up against nation. A more proper rendering of that text, ethnicity will rise up against ethnicity. It is a very sad reality that that great composite, that variegated composite, all of which reflected the glory of God, has been damaged. And now there's division amongst the peoples of the earth, whether it be black and white, or Asian and Western, whether it be those who live in the North, or those who live in the South, those who live in the so-called developed world, and those who live in the so-called undeveloped world. Well, there are always people we deem to be from the other side of the tracks who are not our type. This is a very tragic effect of human sin. But praise be to God. God who is holy is God who is whole. And by way of his salvation through Jesus Christ, we are delivered from fracture over to wholeness afresh. God would restore us to our right relationship with him. The great shepherd would guide us back to himself. Praise the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. But praise be to God that we may personally appropriate this great dictum of Almighty God. He is wonderful to be praised. He is worthy to be adored. And it is my great privilege to share him with you during and throughout this broadcast. We are nearing, within the next month or two, a full 5 years of these broadcasts. I pray that each and every one of them, and those that will be subsequent to them, will speak to you of Almighty God as made known through the person and work of Jesus Christ, as accentuated and highlighted and driven home to us by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We are taking a look at the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall want nothing. The fact that God would so describe himself as a shepherd is significant. Philosophers and thinkers down through the ages have given consideration to who God is. They endeavor to know something about him. They would not even begin to presume that they would know him. And this is what separates Christianity from all of the other religions of the world, and I speak with respect. This is what separates Christians who lend themselves to the contemplation of Almighty God, his ways and his character and his work. It is what distinguishes us from those of the world who would give thought to these things. They don't envision or contemplate. They don't in any way imagine that God is approachable. But the way the Bible describes God, the way God through his word describes himself, he is preeminently approachable. Indeed, it was God who approached Abraham. It was God who approached, having created, he then approached in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve. It was God who approached and introduced himself to Moses. It was Almighty God who introduced himself to me some 47 and one half years ago when Jesus Christ visited me, literally visited me, in the privacy of my bedroom as a young boy as I lived outside of Boston, Massachusetts. God is a preeminently personal God. He's not an abstract deity, nor is he an absentee landlord. If he is transcendent over the created order, he is also what theologians would call immanent. That is, he's alive and at work within all that he has created. A profound distinction between the creator and the creation. But God is at work amidst all that he has created. He is at work on behalf of all that he has created. And he takes an especial interest. It may not always appear to be the case. Evil can appear to be dominant, and human sin creates blindness and obfuscation. We don't always see clearly. In fact, rarely do we. But it's very clear from the text of Scripture that God takes an especial interest in the affairs of humanity. And he holds the welfare of his people in the depths of his heart and in the palm of his hand and at the center, at the very center of his will. The Bible speaks of Christians, and I love this. The Apostle Peter, in the first of his two letters, in chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter says of Christians that we are God's chosen people, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people belonging to God. and therefore of people who have a very special purpose, that purpose being that we may declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once we were not that people, but now we are that people, the people of God, because of what Christ has done. Praise the Lord. And Christ has come. He has come to be the Savior. He has come to be our Lord. He has come to guide us and to shepherd us along a righteous path, a path that leads us direct and back to the Father. We now have access to the Father, courtesy of Christ the Son and his death on the cross. This Christ who would shepherd us, part of his shepherding is certainly to comfort us, but part of his shepherding also is to convict us and to make known to us our sin and our waywardness. We live in a day now when people want to be comforted, but not convicted. People don't seem to want to know or to hear the truth. People want what they want today. So I'm struck, please, by the fact that when the football player, Mr. Hamlin, was struck down on the field, everyone wanted to pray for him and did. And I praise God for those prayers, and we can praise God for his recovery. But when the Russian hockey player would not bow to contemporary sexual mores, he was just lambasted. But he stood on conviction. He was a man who stood on the conviction of God's holy word. We must all, if we are to be true to God, and if we are to profit by all that he has done on our behalf, if we are to know his comfort, the word of God is clear. We must also, indeed, first and foremost, know his conviction. We are given the privilege of feeding off of him, but we must also surrender to and obey him. A shepherd doesn't simply feed his sheep. He guides them and directs them and makes certain that they follow him. He prods them and provokes them and spurs them if necessary. That's the nature and the duty of a loving and honorable shepherd. And we have such a shepherd in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As human beings, we are made in the image of God, but we are not to recreate him after our own image. There's a very, very, oh my, it's a rather, to my mind, frightening statement in the book of Psalms when God says, I hold this against you. You thought that I was just like you. I hold this against you. We are not to think that God is like us. Indeed, the great C.S. Lewis has made the observation that God is the great iconoclast. That is, he smashes every idea or conception that we have of him or about him so that he can recreate himself and who he truly is through and by and in the image of Jesus Christ, because the scripture does say, the Apostle Paul tells us, in Colossians, the first chapter, of Jesus, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And the great Bible expositor John Stott has observed that an excellent translation of that text for today's standard would be that Christ is the photostat, the digital photostat of God himself. Christ, the author of Hebrews, tells us, we read this, that he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. We are to worship him that we might please him. We do not worship him that we may please ourselves. And I do fear that there is a portion of evangelical Christianity that applies worship for more personal and more spiritually narcissistic purpose. This must be broken, because worship is to bring pleasure to Almighty God. And therefore, we must consider, please, the reality and the impact of his sovereignty upon us. If the Lord is my shepherd, if the Lord is your shepherd, He is sovereign over our lives. And his sovereignty is what we take to the bank. What God says will be, what God says is. And we may therefore trust him. We may trust the one who is guiding us. Praise the Lord. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. We return afresh in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. If I may read afresh, please, from this magnificent Psalm number 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I shall not want. The shepherd is a consummate shepherd. He takes care of all business at his disposal. Every aspect of his job description he covers and performs impeccably. If we need to be comforted, he comforts us. If we need to be brought under conviction, he convicts us. If somehow we're stuck, say we're stuck in the mud, or as a sheep would be stuck in a bramble bush, he comes and he unsticks us. He takes care of us. He puts us to sleep. He wakes us up. He feeds us. Jesus Christ is an impeccable shepherd. I love how the scripture says in the 103rd Psalm, he forgives all our sins. And the entire gist of scripture is that he meets all of our needs, and he would bring us into the fullness of his joy and into the fullness of his presence. He has lavished upon us the fullness of his grace. I love the language of scripture. It speaks with words such as lavish and outpouring or pouring out. God is never cheap. He is always generous. He may apportion gifts to us. He may only apply to us as we're capable of receiving and appropriating. But the fullness of the kingdom belongs to every single Christian. I remember a man in my church over 30 years ago, and I gave him the pulpit. He was a wonderful preacher. And I remember he made the statement that if you look up at night to the moon and the stars, he said, I own them. Indeed, we all own them. Well, in a sense, we do, in that we are the apex of creation, and we will prove to be one day co-rulers. That's what the Bible says. We will be co-rulers with Christ, being co-sufferers with him. And co-heirs, one day we become co-rulers. It is to that role, if you will, that God is shepherding or guiding. He is calling us to that, and therefore he is guiding and directing and shepherding us along the path to that appointed end. I shall want nothing. I have learned, my dear friends, I have learned especially over the past 5 years the truth of this biblical dictum, I shall not want. God said to me, his spirit spoke to my spirit in January of 2018. I was laying in bed. I don't do that as a rule. But one morning I was laying in bed and the spirit of God spoke to me. I heard his voice so clearly, you will look to me for everything you need. And I have come 5 years later to understand exactly, in, at least in part, as to what that means. It means when there's need for money, he will meet that financial provision. When there is need for personnel, he will meet that provision. When there's need for a friend, he will provide you with a friend. I think even to the effect of my beautiful and now deceased wife, my beautiful wife Peggy, passed away of pancreatic cancer last year. We were just shy of 26 years of marriage, and it struck me as I was caring for her through her illness that almost 26 years ago, when I was led of God to propose marriage to Peggy, and she was led to accept my proposal. We were blessed with over 25 years of fruitful partnership together, but God knew back then that Peggy was going to need me, that Peggy would need my care for her in her distress and through the course of her affliction. It was a nasty, vicious illness that beset her. I watched a monster devour her, and it was given to me the privilege of caring for her. God knew what Peggy would need, but God also knew what I would need. And he gave me 2 months leave, and while I was on Cape Cod, he gave me this beautiful vision of my beautiful wife, alive and well in the heavenlies, replete thoroughly from head to toe with joy as she stood in the presence of the Almighty. I will never forget that vision, and it was what I needed. It offset all of those more monstrous images of what she endured. God knows what we need, and he will meet our every need in accordance with his riches of mercy and grace. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall want nothing. Its antithesis is everything. So if we lack nothing, we will have everything we need. And one day we will have everything. Everything that is deemed worthy by God himself. We will know the fullness of joy, the fullness of peace. We will know the fullness of love. Love will permeate the air of eternity. Beauty, spiritual beauty, will surround and suffuse our lives. There shall be no tears. There shall be no pain. There shall be no alienation. There shall be no anger. All will be well. I love how Lady Julian of Norwich, the mystical writer of medieval England, late medieval England, she wrote, "In time, all will be well. All will be well. All will be well. Praise the Lord. Praise God. History's culmination is eternity. And all of the travails of man and the machinations of men, all will take second fiddle and will give way to the glorious sovereignty of the shepherd. And he will not simply be now our Savior, but he will be our Lord. And righteous shall prevail. Righteousness shall prevail across the seas and across the globe. And everyone shall have as everyone shall need. Praise God. And everyone shall apply himself or herself as others shall so need them to so apply themselves. It will be beautiful because in Christ, by way of the path we are given to take, the shepherd leading us along a very specific path. Not all roads lead to Rome. Let us understand this. Jesus himself said, "Believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus said that no man come, I and the Father are one, no man comes to the Father but by me. This must be understood without exception. Be as spiritually clear, as conceptually clear, as experientially clear in your heads and in your hearts as you can be. Without Christ, we have not God. In Christ, we have direct access to the Almighty. He is Christ himself, the image of the invisible God, and he is our ticket and our pathway to the Father. We have access to the Father through the Son. No man comes to the Father but by the Son. If it could be any other way, and we're not trying to exclude anyone, we man this broadcast to make this blessed truth known to all. But the reality is that if we could be saved from our sin by any other means than Christ himself and his cross, then the death of Christ on the cross, the death of the shepherd, the crucifixion of the Savior would prove to be nothing more and nothing less than a colossal cataclysmic waste. And that's a sacrilegious thought and a blasphemous reality. God ordained that Christ be given over to death from before creation's beginning, that you and I might have life in the Son. And life in the Son, life as the shepherd would give it to us, is a beautiful one. Jesus himself said, I come that they may have life, and that they may have it abundantly. Praise the Lord. I shall not want. I love how David goes on using beautiful pastoral imagery. He says that God makes me to lie down in green pastures. There's a peacefulness and a fruitfulness and a beauty to the Christian life. He leads me beside still waters, even though we may confront trauma and torment, as difficult and as at times as horrifying and as debilitating as these circumstances can be. Christ has put within us his peace. I don't give to you, he says, as the world gives. I give you my peace, and you may be of good cheer. You may be encouraged, for I, Jesus said, have overcome the world. And he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The restoration of the soul is the if you will, the purification of it and the reviving of it. We have a whole new life now in Jesus Christ, and it's a life that is geared towards his glory, a life that is adorned by his righteousness, a life given over to a new purpose, and it's a beautiful one. Praise God. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. We return for a final round in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We continue apace with a look at the 23rd Psalm. And I just wish to offer, though, this prefatory remark to this next section of the psalm. I want you to give a moment's thought, please, to what life would be like if we lived in a world without the 23rd Psalm. Western civilization is predicated, not exhaustively, but greatly, upon the truths contained, the beautiful, blessed truths contained within the 23rd Psalm. There are those few, if you will, handful of texts from Scripture that are so precious and so beloved because they are so meaningful and so impactful. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Matthew 11, the Lord teaching us how to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Apostle Paul telling us in Romans chapter 8 that all things work to the good of them that love the Lord and who have been called according to his purpose. Jesus, from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, in my Father's house are many mansions. These are seminal texts of the civilization that we have inherited, even if that civilization is now being dismantled, even if those great dictums are now being cast aside. We still live within the shadow of this great biblically grounded civilization, and we cannot escape it. And so praise God for Psalm 23. Give all glory to him who has given to us this beautiful piece of literature, but also this beautiful piece of truth. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord makes me to lie down in green pastures. The Lord leads me beside still waters. The Lord restores my soul. The Lord leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But now the psalmist goes on. There's a bit of a shift to make the point further, to more fully accentuate what he's trying to say. He goes on to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, understand, please, that King David, it wasn't all gravy. His kingship often came at great cost. Often the cost came as the direct result of his sin. David did not have it easy, and he well knew the travails of life's crises. He well knew what it was like to wake up in the morning knowing he might not go to sleep at night because he would be dead before nightfall. He knew the pain of an enemy's ire. Even his own flesh, his son Absalom. So David well knew that of which he spoke, and he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, crisis and demise is very real. The Bible never promises us a rose garden, but the Bible does assure us that he will see us through our ordeals and the travesties of this existence. Part and parcel of life's travel is that we traverse difficult soil, but we can know that the shepherd never leaves nor forsakes us. We may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the shepherd faithfully lives and faithfully serves us. Praise God. For myself, as a young lad living just outside of Boston, I grew up surrounded by four cemeteries, one Protestant, one Catholic, one Jewish, one non-denominational. And every year within my Welsh family, someone would go down long and hard with illness, often cardiac in its nature. So I was raised within the shadow of the valley of death. Indeed, for myself, as many of you will know if you have been attending to this broadcast, 3.5 years ago, I nearly died myself of a vicious cardiac ordeal. And in truth, last year, my beautiful wife was taken from me and from us. She was given over to the heavenlies. Praise God. I think often of that wonderful passage, if I may call it that, from the lore of Abraham Lincoln. When President Lincoln died, Secretary of War Stanton stood by his bedside and tipped his hat and said of President Lincoln that now he belongs to the ages. Well, I don't wish to give my wife over to the ages. I'm rather selfish, but I will give her over to the Almighty, and I know she's doing just fine as we speak. But she did endure the valley of the shadow of death. She was swallowed up by death itself. But, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? We are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. Nothing shall separate us, praise God, from the love of Christ. And my wife now lives resplendently in the presence of God, as I now live beautifully and assuredly in his presence as well. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, an interesting juxtaposition. It has been said of our Victorian friends of 150 years ago that they were afraid of sex and obsessed with death. It's said now of us moderns that we are afraid of death and obsessed with sex. But the Bible tells us that we need not fear anything. Indeed, 365 times throughout Scripture, beginning with the book of Genesis and culminating with the book of Revelation, we are encouraged and exhorted not to be afraid. 365 times. That's one time a day for an entire year. Praise God. Be not afraid. When Christ would encounter his disciples amidst a raging storm at sea, be not afraid. When the resurrected Christ would encounter his rather frightened disciples, they not knowing what to think of what was happening, be not afraid. When God's people encounter angels throughout Scripture, they tremble, they bow in fear. Be not afraid, says the angels. We don't need to be fearful because of the certainty and the assuredness that we are granted by way of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The all-sufficiency of the merits of Christ's atoning work on the cross, the all-sufficiency, if you will, of God's grace. God's grace will carry us through any and all circumstance. Praise the Lord. His grace will teach us to say no to sin. His grace will enable us to be sustained through all manner of trial and travesty. His grace will bring us into pleasant pastures and fruitful periods of existence. Praise God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. The Lord has taught me this. I asked him 47 and one half years ago for strength, wisdom, and courage, courage with which to confront my fears. And God gave me what I asked. He gave me the courage I needed, and he enabled me to confront my fears. It took a while. It took a length of tenure. But in truth, he has blessed me, and I may look to my shepherd and know that I shall want nothing. Praise the Lord. Brad Lacey with the great message. God bless you. And we will speak again next week. Please take care.